will begin a reading in that text, 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 14. We're going to continue our study of the character of Hezekiah, who's one of my favorites in the Old Testament, and I think at least by the end of our study, he'll become one of yours as well. Hezekiah is a very encouraging character because he was imperfect, and yet God counted him as righteous. You're going to find some mistakes that Hezekiah made in our discussion of his account tonight. And yet, as we've already read in our summary of his life this morning in chapter 18, verses 1 to 7, he was a faithful king, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And I hope that at the end of my life and at the end of yours, God will assess us that way, as someone who did what was right in his sight, even if there were times when we failed, even if there were occasions when we displeased the Lord, even if there were moments of trials in our lives. I'm sorry about this. Hopefully we can. All right, I'm sorry. Thank you very much. What happened was, let me just tell you, there was something I had to take care of right before we started, and I left my little, you know, the thing that I wear on my face. I left that in the office, so we're going to go with this. So it's my fault that I did not have that, but we'll be all right this way. We're all right. I'll just go with it like this. Thank you very much. We just have such nice people. We had offers to help, even to do my job for me and go get that little thing, but it's all right. We'll go with this. But in the life of Hezekiah, we find this great encouragement because we have somebody who failed greatly, as we're going to see, and yet was counted faithful. Now, I'd like to return to this issue of the Assyrian invasion and give a little bit more detail on that, about how God took care of Hezekiah during this invasion. The Assyrians, in the 14th year of Hezekiah's reign, started to knock down cities in Judah. They began to conquer, and they conquered 46 of the cities in Judah that were fortified, that is, walled cities. They conquered those cities, and they were approaching Jerusalem. They were getting very close. They were at Lachish. And so the king of Assyria, whose name is Sennacherib, sent the chief of all of his princes, who was named Hezekiah. He sent Rabshakeh. That's the title of his office, kind of like a governor. You know, governor is not his name, but governor is the title of his office. The Rabshakeh came to Jerusalem. The chief of all the Assyrian princes comes, and he is going to appeal to Hezekiah to surrender to the Assyrians. He is going to emphasize to Hezekiah, you do not stand a chance against the Assyrian forces. He is going to tell Hezekiah, God is not on your side. He's on the side of the Assyrians. And then he's going to say, God did not stop the Assyrians when they were fighting against all of these other people. The Rabshakeh is going to list a number of other states that had already surrendered to the Assyrians. And he's going to say, you need to just give up right now. And then he's going to insult the people in coarse words that I'm not even going to utter in this assembly. It's just impolite. He was very awful in his treatment of the Jews. And the Jewish leadership begged him to speak in Aramaic. They said, please don't speak in Hebrew. Why would they want him not to speak in Hebrew? It was because the people would get scared if they heard the Assyrian representative, the chief of the Assyrian princes, speaking in their own tongue, and they understood it. They would start to think, disaster is headed our way. They would lose their confidence. But that's exactly what the Rabshakeh wanted. And so he continued to make his charge in the language of the Hebrews so that they would become afraid. Hezekiah was afraid of this. We read that in the opening verses of chapter 19. He was afraid, but he did not give in. He had allied himself with Egypt. You can second guess that. Perhaps it was sinful for Hezekiah to reach out to the Egyptians for help when the Lord was on his side. Perhaps it was sinful for Hezekiah to continue to pay tribute to the Assyrian king Sennacherib as his father had done. You can second guess that. I would tend to think that Hezekiah did the wrong thing in these areas. But this is one of those cases where the Bible reveals some information about history and does not evaluate it. And so it's possible that it was all right with God. I would tend to think that Hezekiah sinned in this matter. But either way, Hezekiah was intent on rebelling against the Assyrians. And that would be the case for Hezekiah doing the right thing, because even though he made a league with the Egyptians, even though he paid some taxes to Assyria as his father had done, this was in an effort to eventually rebel against the Assyrians. The Assyrians sent to King Hezekiah a letter. And in this letter, there were great threatenings from the king himself. And Hezekiah took this matter to the Lord in 2 Kings 19, beginning in verse 14. Let's read this passage together. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. This was a letter of great threatening. If the Rabshakeh had threatened Israel, here comes the king threatening Israel himself in this letter. And here's Hezekiah's response. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. Isn't that inspirational that Hezekiah says, I'm leaving this up to God. God, you're the only one true God. All of these other gods that have been overthrown by the Assyrians are nothing. They do not even exist. They are figments of the minds of men's imaginations. Oh, idolatry is attractive to people because if you please yourself, you please your idol. Idols don't require anything of anybody. And so that's why people like to worship idols. And people throughout that region were very idolatrous. But the Assyrians overthrew them quite easily. And the Assyrians had so much military might that if you're talking about just power of army, the Assyrians should have been able to overthrow Jerusalem just as easily as they overthrew any of those other places. But Hezekiah knew something, that the one true God would be on his side. Here is Isaiah's response from God to Hezekiah's prayer. It's in chapter 19, verses 32 and following. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city or shoot an arrow there, or come before it with a shield, or cast up a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return, and he shall not come into this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. And you already know the fulfillment of that prophecy because we spoke of it this morning when God sent his angel and killed all those Assyrians. Let's notice that account in verses 35 to 37 of 2 Kings 19. And that night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived at Nineveh. And as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch his god, Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, struck him down with the sword and escaped into the land of Ararat, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. There is the end of King Sennacherib. He tries to take Jerusalem. 185,000 of his troops are killed in one night by God. He goes home, and he is slain by two of his sons. Now let's continue with our study of the history of Hezekiah. In the next place, Hezekiah is told to set his house in order because he is going to shortly die. Tragic news. Look at 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. You shall not recover. Hezekiah is told to take care of anything that's outstanding because he doesn't have long to live. It occurs to me that we need to take care of anything that is outstanding in our lives because we don't know when our last day may be. Nobody knows. The day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. Our death may come at a time that's unexpected. There may be things we need to take care of. Perhaps we need to apologize to someone. Perhaps we need to be restored to faithfulness to the church. Perhaps we need to pay some debt. Perhaps we need to talk to someone about the gospel. We've been meaning to try to talk to them about their souls, and we've not got around to it. But then we realize we don't perhaps have any more days other than this one, so we need to try to talk to people we need to talk to today while we have time. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. Garland Elkins was a faithful preacher of the gospel. Many of you have heard his name, or perhaps you heard him preach. He died about a month ago. But something interesting happened to him one time that illustrates the point of taking care of business while we have time, taking care of anything that's outstanding. One time, Brother Elkins was on a flight going to preach somewhere or coming back from preaching somewhere, and he noticed in the seat pocket, in the seat in front of him, there was a magazine, and it was a pornographic magazine. And so he thought, I had better grab this thing and put it in my bag and throw it away as soon as I get off the airplane, and then it won't be of any harm to anybody. So he grabbed it and put it in his bag. And then as he was flying along, he thought to himself, what if this plane went down and I died? And then they recovered my carry-on bag and delivered that bag to my wife. And here she opens it up and it's got the porn magazine in it. So he thought, I know what I've got to do now. He took out a notepad and he wrote a note. Dear Corinne, this is not mine. And then he explained the situation on the notepad just in case, and then he put the note in there and threw the magazine and the note away after he deplaned. See, here's the thing. We just don't know what's going to happen. So we've got to make sure our preparations are made for our death, especially spiritually speaking, and then in many other regards as well, prudentially. Bob Duncan was a great preacher in Alabama, and he was asked one time, if you're going on a vacation and you're not going to be at your local congregation, your own congregation, on Sunday, what should you do about your contribution? Should you leave it there, or should you wait and give that contribution in addition to your weekly contribution on the Sunday after you get back? Do you give it before you leave, or do you give it after? And he said, always give it before, because you would not want to die and go to the judgment day having failed to give your contribution on the week before. And I thought that was pretty good advice. Taking advantage of the time that we have, making sure that we have done our best for the Lord in the days that we are given. Hezekiah is told to set his house in order. And then Hezekiah takes this matter to God. Hezekiah asks for God's help about this matter, about his impending death. And I'm looking at 2 Kings 20, and we are beginning in verse 2. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. In Isaiah 38, we have the song that Hezekiah wrote on this occasion. And in that song, he laments the fact that his life is going to end halfway through. How old is Hezekiah at this point? He took the throne at age 26, and so at this point he is 39 years old, or he is 40 years old. Actually, he took it at 25, so he's 39 years old. He's right in the middle of his life at this point, and he thinks, my life is being cut off. God has put into each of us a survivalist instinct, has he not? That we feel that we ought to have a certain amount of years, that it would be tragic if we were to die when we're only halfway through. And Isaiah reports this, that Hezekiah felt very distraught at this, and I suppose I would as well. So what does he do when he feels very distraught, learning that he's going to die in short order? He takes the matter to the Lord. He takes it to him in prayer. And that ought to be our instant response when we have trouble in life, is to take that matter to the Lord in prayer. Because God is the one who can actually fix all of our problems. We often take our problems to all different kinds of people. We might take it to a counselor, not saying we shouldn't. We might take it to a doctor, not saying we shouldn't. We might take it to the preacher, not saying we shouldn't. But what about taking it to the Lord? All of these other people might be able to help us in various measures, but let us not forget to take the troubles of life to the Lord, because ultimately He is the one who can help. And what does God do? He gives Hezekiah 15 more years, as you probably already know. Look at 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. God gave Hezekiah 15 more years. And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. That last phrase is interesting. For my servant David's sake. God had promised previously that the Davidic line of kings would continue through this time. And so Hezekiah at this point has no offspring. God gives him 15 more years of life, and in that time he does have a son named Manasseh. I want to ask you a question. Was this addition of 15 more years a blessing or not? In a sense, it was a blessing. Hezekiah was relieved to have it. He wanted to have more time to live. He didn't want for his life to be cut off halfway through. And yet, there is a sense in which you might say it was not a blessing. Would it be a blessing to know the year in which you are going to die? Would you celebrate your birthdays if that were true? Instead of a counting up, it would be more like a counting down, wouldn't it? That would be a sad circumstance to know the year, especially to know even the day on which you would die. I don't think I want to know that. I want to just live my life the best I can for however long I've got and not be aware of when that would be. But in addition, I'm not so sure it was a blessing in every sense to Hezekiah, because one of the things we have to report in our discussion of his life is that his son was horrible. His son did awful things after Hezekiah died and in his reign. Let's begin reading about him for just a moment in 2 Kings chapter 21. And this will show you in short order that virtue is not genetic. Hezekiah's godliness was not passed on to his son Manasseh just because Manasseh was his son. And so we should never say to ourselves, well, look, I must be right with God because think about how great my parents were. Or did you know that my daddy was one of the founding members of this congregation? Or did you know that my granddaddy helped to lay the cornerstone of the building or something like this? Or did you know that my dad was a preacher? Or my grandfather or my great uncle was a preacher? Therefore, I must be good in the eyes of God. Now, virtue, godliness, is not something that's passed on through the genes. It's something that must be taught and put into somebody with training, rearing up children in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6. But now, 2 Kings 21, beginning in verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. That's something, isn't it? And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his son as an offering, and used fortune-telling and omens, and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And the carved image of Asherah that he had made, he set in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not cause the feet of Israel to wander any more out of the land that I gave to their fathers, if only they will be careful to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them." But they did not listen, and Manasseh led them astray to do more evil than the nations had done, whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. God gave Hezekiah more time, but mark it down. Just because we have more time to live does not necessarily mean that we will use that time appropriately. We must make sure each day that we begin by saying, "I am renewing my mind in accordance with God's word today," Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. We must begin every day by saying, "I know that I'm one day nearer to my death. My body is growing weaker over time, but as 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17 says, my spirit can be stronger every day. I can grow closer to God every day. Even though this body is going toward the grave, my soul is going to be going toward heaven. And then if I'm right with God, one day this old body, which is wearing out, will be renewed, and it will be like Christ's glorious body. And then I can go and be with the Lord. But that's only if I remain faithful unto death. I cannot stop when I've got 15 years to live. I cannot stop being a faithful parent at any age. I cannot stop in whatever area of service to the Lord. I must continue and be faithful even until death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. So God gave him 15 more years. And then God confirmed his promise. Hezekiah, interestingly, wanted a sign that God was really telling him the truth. And it's very interesting that God complied with this. God gave him evidence. Just like Gideon, remember in Judges chapter 6, he wanted a sign that God really was choosing him for the mission that God had assigned him. Hezekiah was the same way. He wanted to see a sign. Let's read about it in 2 Kings 20, beginning in verse 7. And Isaiah said, "Bring a cake of figs, and let them take and lay it on the boil, that he may recover." And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord on the third day?" And Isaiah said, "This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps? And Hezekiah answered, "It is an easy thing for the shadow to lengthen 10 steps. Rather, let the shadow go back 10 steps. And Isaiah the prophet called to the Lord, and he brought the shadow back 10 steps, by which it had gone down on the steps of Ahaz. I'm not exactly sure what these steps were. It's possible that it was a sundial, that we're talking about steps on the round surface or the circular surface of the sundial. But I think it's more likely, from what I've read, that these were actual steps that went up from the valleys that surrounded the king's palace. The king's palace in Jerusalem had valleys on either side of it, and I suppose that Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, had built these steps leading up from the valley to the king's palace. And so, from what I'm told by people who know about this better than I do, that if this conversation between Isaiah and Hezekiah occurred in the afternoon, that the steps would have cast a shadow, and so that Hezekiah could have been looking at the shadow cast by the palace would have cast a shadow on the steps. And so the sunlight going off of the palace, casting a shadow on the steps, and Hezekiah says, "Make it go back 10 steps, which would be in the direction of the morning rather than the evening. It would be like the sun all of a sudden going back toward the east instead of going toward the west. At least that's how the shadow would fall." So it was a miracle. Hezekiah is asking for a miracle, and sure enough, it happens just as Hezekiah requested. God confirmed his message. And God has always confirmed his messages to his people. I want to stress, God has never expected his people to believe anything without giving them adequate evidence. And that's the case with us today. God has never asked us to believe that he exists without giving us a reason, without giving us sufficient evidence. God has never asked us to believe that the Bible is his word without giving us sufficient evidence or a good reason to believe that. God has never asked us to believe that Jesus is his son without giving us sufficient evidence for that. God has never asked us to believe anything irrationally or without any reason. It's just like Isaiah 1 and verse 18 says, "Come now, says the Lord, and let us do what? Let us reason together." And remember, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says to be ready to give an answer or a defense for everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that lies within you. That is, it's reasonable to be a Christian. There are good reasons for the beliefs that we hold, and we need to be ready to enunciate those reasons to people who will ask us about it. And God always has been rational with us. He's given us reasons to believe the things he expects us to believe. In this case, with Hezekiah and the 10 steps, whether it be on a sundial or whether it be on the shadow of the steps leading up to the palace, illustrates that point. Now, one more thing, and then we'll be done with our little discussion of Hezekiah's life today, brief as it is. And I would urge you to read the accounts in Isaiah 36 to 39 and in 2 Chronicles 29 to 32, and you will get a much better picture overall of his life. But let's observe in the final place that Hezekiah sinned in his later life. I hate to have to report that to you, but he made a drastic error in his later life when an envoy was sent to him from Babylon. Let's talk about that for a minute after we read the passage. 2 Kings 20, verses 12 to 19. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah welcomed them, and he showed them all his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say? And from where did they come to you?" And Hezekiah said, "They have come from a far country, from Babylon." Incidentally, in 586, Babylon is the nation that would carry Judah off into captivity. Just as Assyria carried off the northern 10 tribes, Babylon will later carry off the southern 2 tribes. And here is part of the beginning of that process. Isaiah said, "What have they seen in your house?" And Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up to this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who shall be born to you shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good." For he thought, "Why not, if there will be peace and security in my days?" 2 Chronicles 32:25 says that King Hezekiah became lifted up with pride. So apparently pride was the thing that led him to show all of his storehouses to the envoy, to the representatives from Babylon. Why did he become prideful? I don't know all the answers to that, but I know that there are plausible explanations. Let's talk about two of them. In the first place, Hezekiah may have become prideful because he may have begun to think that his defeat of the Assyrians was his own doing. Do you suppose Hezekiah got tired of giving credit to the Lord? Every time somebody talked to him about Israel's defeat of Sennacherib, when 185,000 of their soldiers perished in one night, do you suppose Hezekiah got tired of saying, "Well, I really had nothing to do with that. That was God. I wasn't even there." I suppose he may have gotten tired of that. Do you suppose that he got puffed up because people started treating him as some sort of a superhero or some sort of a great thing, which he wasn't, at least to the degree that they thought he was? Remember, Romans 12:3 says that we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. I suppose Hezekiah started thinking more highly of himself than he ought to think, perhaps because people started to think that he was some sort of a magic man, or he was some sort of a super military man. But really, God had done all that. And if Hezekiah stopped giving God the credit for that victory, then it was to his fault. But then also, we know from the Chronicles account that Hezekiah became very wealthy. Hezekiah could, like Solomon, purchase most anything that he wanted to. And very often, when people become wealthy, it's very hard for them to maintain their humility before God. Because in the eyes of people in society, they are at a heightened level. But see, all people are equal before God, in the sense that everybody, whatever material goods he may own, is a poor beggar before God, spiritually in poverty without God, and in need of all of his care, in need of his salvation, and in need of the provision of daily goods. No matter how much money you have, if God doesn't send the rain, then you cannot subsist. No matter how much power you have in our society today, if God doesn't bless you, then you're lost. And so we must remember, whatever we're able to accomplish, it's only because God allows us to accomplish that. Whatever goods we may earn, it's only because God gave us the ability to do that. If we're able to do something good with our bodies, if we're able to do something good with our minds and earn a living, or perhaps even impress someone else, it's only because God made that possible. And we've always got to remain humble at the foot of the cross and think to ourselves, it's only because of the grace of God that I can do anything whatsoever. God gives me the air I breathe. God gives me the food I eat. God gives me any abilities that I may have. And so it's only because of God that I can do it. Hezekiah forgot that, apparently. It's kind of like Moses in Numbers chapter 20. Do you remember when Moses was about to strike the rock against God's will? And he said to the people, "Must we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Must we do it?" Was Moses bringing the water out of the rock for the people? It was God who did it. And yet Moses was so bold as to take credit for it. And that's really why he wasn't able to go into the promised land in the end. Or in 2 Samuel 24, do you remember that David numbered the people and it displeased God so much? Why does God care if David numbers the people? It's the principle that David was numbering the people to get a measure of Israel's material military might. And that was in the direction of giving the people credit for the battles that they would win instead of giving God the credit. David didn't really need to care how many people were in his army because the Lord was fighting for them. And that made all the difference. And so it displeased the Lord that he was prideful to the degree that he would number the people. The opposite attitude, the right attitude, is demonstrated by John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3 and verse 16. Do you remember what John the Baptist said about Jesus? "The one who is coming is greater than I am, and I'm not even worthy to untie the laces of his sandals." That's proper humility before God. Or it's illustrated by Peter in Acts chapter 10, verses 25 and 26. Do you remember when Peter came into the household of Cornelius, and what did Cornelius start to do? To bow down before him and worship him. And Peter said, "Get up, I am also a man." Apparently, Hezekiah came to the point where he said, "I kind of like it when people treat me like I'm a big shot. I kind of am appreciative when people say that I'm something like a little god." But he forgot his humility. That was his downfall late in life. I'm thankful that when God gives the evaluation of Hezekiah's whole career, that it's positive, because I know that I make mistakes, and I want God to not count my sins against me either. And he won't count it against me, he won't count it against you if we're faithful Christians. That's what Romans chapter 4 and verse 8 teaches, that there is a man, a blessed man, to whom the Lord does not impute sin, does not keep up with their sin. And in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, we find that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, he is faithful to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Christians have that assurance, have that security. Do you have it tonight? There's so many wonderful lessons to learn from the life of Hezekiah, and it's my prayer that each of us will be attentive, not just to Hezekiah, but to all the other Old Testament worthies, that we will make them our friends. I hope that even though friends in this life may turn on us, may abandon us, may be undependable at times in our lives, you can always read about Hezekiah and learn about him. Make him your friend. Make Isaiah your friend. Make Elijah one of the people. It's just, I hope that I can know Elijah well enough. I can know his story well enough so that when I think, who can I look to for inspiration in my life? Even if there's nobody else, even if everybody else has turned bad, I can still look at Elijah. I can still look at Hezekiah for all the wonderful things he did. I can still consider the works of Isaiah. I can still read Hebrews chapter 11 and be so impressed with all of those Old Testament worthies. I will never be without somebody to whom I can look for patience and comfort. And Romans 15:4 says that the Old Testament scriptures were written so that through that patience and comfort of the scriptures, I can have hope. Do you have hope in Christ tonight? If not, you can. Do you need to be baptized to have your sins washed away? Do you need to be restored to faithfulness? We would love to help you in obeying the gospel. Are you ready to repent of your sins, to confess before this good audience that Jesus is the Son of God? If you are, then you can be made right with God tonight. You can meet Christ in the watery grave of baptism where his blood will cleanse you of all of your sins. Do you need to do this? Do you need the prayers of the church? Do you need to be made right with God in any way? If so, then come right now as together we stand and sing.